I realize there is the prayer of intercession on behalf of others. I realize there's the prayer of worship where we are worshiping the Lord. But I think you can understand that I chose to zero in on just one of these areas. And that's what I've chosen to do in these two sessions. I don't mean to exclude and say they are unimportant or not part of our prayer life. They certainly are. But because of time, it's impossible to cover all of those areas. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 11 again, at what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer. When I was in school, in public school, we would repeat this prayer every morning to begin the day. Now, that's not, of course, done anymore. But it is a prayer that's often repeated, recited. We know that it was a pattern. It was set down as a model, a pattern. It was not intended to be repeated. God doesn't, you know, we already read about vain repetition. God doesn't want us to just repeat words to memorize prayers. He wants prayers to come from our heart, and prayers that come from our heart will be our own words. They're not going to be you know, they're going to be the expression of our heart. They're not going to be repeating what somebody else has said. And so consequently, we're studying this prayer to learn how and what we should pray for, not as one to be repeated. Now, we notice, looking at this prayer in verse 2 of Luke 11, that it begins with our Father. I think if you look over at verses 11 and 12, we see something very interesting in relation to this, to connect with the thought of we start our prayer with our Father in heaven. Notice he says in verse 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, I read this, so I want to connect this with our Father. He's our Father. We're his sons. We're his children. We must always approach God in this manner, in prayer, don't we? It means that he knows our needs better than we know them. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He's our Father. We're the Son. It speaks of dependence. We are dependent on him. And we must never, never, at any time in our life, ever lose that relationship. Anytime we lose that relationship, we're in desperate trouble. When we get to the point where we don't realize that we need God every day, every minute of our life, no matter what we're doing. You know, we don't just need him at meeting. We need him every day of our life, in every task, in everything that we do. We ask him because we believe, just as a father is interested in his son, we believe that he's interested in us. He wants us to ask. He has a concern. We're not disturbing him. We're not bothering him. You know, if I want to see my employer at work, I don't just boom walk into his office. I go through his secretary, I make an appointment, or I make arrangements to see him. If I want to see a public official, whether it's the mayor or a city councilman or a state senator or whoever it might be, I don't go walking into his office and say, hey, I got a problem here. And I went, no. I'll never get to see him that way. I have to make arrangements or something. But I don't have that kind of a relationship with God, do I, as a believer in Jesus Christ? I have a father-son relationship. I walk right in. That's what I do. I don't go through an appointment secretary. I don't make an appointment. I don't go in hesitantly. I don't go in falteringly. I don't go in frightened. As if, no, I just walk right in. That's what I do. In the name, of course, of Jesus Christ, who opened that way for me. But there is, you know, a real point here. Our Father in heaven. He wants to hear us. He wants our cry. How disappointing it is for an earthly father when a son or a daughter, I forgot to push this, I'll make allowance for it, when a son or daughter has a desperate need and the father's the last one to know about it. How disappointing it is. You know, why didn't you tell me about this? Why didn't I know about it? Now, of course, we know God knows all about things before we even tell him, but that's not the point. In the father-son relationship, he should be the first one we're going to. He should know all about us. He should know all about our needs. Everything should be brought to him. This should be the kind of relationship. You know, I shouldn't think of doing this or that without first going to him. I shouldn't think of carrying this burden without telling him about it. I shouldn't think of assuming this responsibility without asking him for the help to do it. You know, there should be, there's a definite relationship in prayer, a definite connection. There's a definite freedom, a definite liberty. The blood of Jesus Christ has opened a way for me to enter into his presence any moment, any time, everywhere. And certainly this whole expression, our Father in heaven, it gives us this. But it also, it conveys to an expression, doesn't it, of confidence. It's our Father in heaven. He's absolute control of every situation. He's in heaven. I'm the one that's on earth. I'm the one that's confined by, what should we say, earthly circumstances. I'm the one that's confined by the things around me. He is. He's in heaven. He's in control of the whole situation. And so I address him with the confidence and with the freedom. I think, you know, both expressions are in this, our Father in heaven. There's a freedom, a liberty for me to come to him because I know he loves me. I know he's interested. I know he wants to be a part of every inch, every part of my life. He wants to be a part of it. And in prayer, I am making him a part of it. I'm bringing him into the situation. And then there's the confidence that I know he can do it. That I know he's over the whole situation. He's over all my circumstances. And he's absolutely capable of meeting any need. Now, one of the things that we notice in this passage is the disciples, when they came to him and he recited this prayer to them, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Obviously, they were coming to him because they felt a need, that they really didn't know how to pray. Otherwise, they wouldn't be saying to him, teach us to pray. They felt a lack here in their life, didn't they? They felt a particular need. I hope we all feel that. I hope we all have in our hearts a very special feeling that we need to be taught to pray. That prayer is not enough of a vital part of our life, because it isn't. I mean, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've been. I don't care how far along you've come in the Christian path. Prayer is still not enough of a vital part of your life. And notice, I'm not saying you're not spending enough time. But I don't want to put too much emphasis on time. Because unfortunately, one of the things that emphasis on time does is that then we begin, you know, with the approach, well, I don't have time. And, if we think of prayer as some lengthy procedure, you know, that's going to take long hours out of our day, then we're apt never to get around to doing it. No, prayer is at hand. Prayer is something I exercise constantly, often, continuously through the day. It should be a part of my life that I am practicing many, many, many times during the day. Not just when I get up, not just when I go to bed, though that's a wonderful way to begin the day and a wonderful way to end the day. But it's not the beginning and end of my prayer life. Prayer is a continuous process within the Christian life. So consequently, we all feel the need of being taught to pray. It's a very desperate need in our lives. Often we don't know how to pray. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 and read an interesting verse here in connection with this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Romans 8:26. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, there's various thoughts in that verse, but I just want to take this one area. That oftentimes our prayers tend to become very selfish, very self-centered. We oftentimes don't know how to pray. You know, we often are praying for things from our standpoint, the way we see things. And many times, in our prayers, we are often seeking to direct God. Oftentimes we pray prayers that are directions for God. And we're telling God what we think ought to be done. But many times we need the Holy Spirit, you know, to teach us that there are situations where we just don't know how to pray. And I'm sure you can think of situations in your life where you have to say yes. Yeah, I've experienced that. I know exactly what you're saying. You say, you come to the Lord with a situation, say, Lord, I don't know how to pray about this. I don't even know how to pray about it. But we bring it before him, don't we? We allow the Spirit of God to work in us as we pray. He will show us how to pray. He will teach us how to pray in situations like that. But we need to come before him even when we don't know how to pray. We just need to come before him and bring the situation before him and allow him to work in us in that matter. I believe sincerely that prayer in itself is a growing experience. Prayer in itself teaches us. In other words, as we come before God, as we think things through with him and talk to him and share with him, it is a process that instructs us and often gives us guidance for the future. And then many times we don't know when to pray. You know, there's an interesting verse over in Matthew chapter 26. In relation to this, the disciples had no realization here in Matthew 26 how desperate the situation was. They did not know that the Lord was soon going to be arrested and was going to be bound and was going to be taken before Pontius Pilate and was going to be sentenced to death. You know, they should have known. He tried to prepare them for this, but their heart was very slow to take it in. They did not realize they were on the very throes, on the very footsteps of a very desperate situation. They didn't know this. they didn't realize what was awaiting them here in Matthew 26. And it's interesting as we read here in verse 40 of Matthew 26, the Lord had just been praying very intensely. He was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He was in intense prayer, intense agony. And he came to the disciples and found them asleep. Well, you see, they were in this was a very tense situation, but they just weren't aware of it. They were just out of it, so to speak. The spiritual significance of what was happening. They fell asleep. And the Lord said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So the point being, often we don't know when to pray. You know, there's times, really, if we knew what was awaiting us out there, if we knew what was happening tomorrow, or if we knew what was going to be happening, we would be praying desperately. But many times, we don't know this. We're totally unaware of the situation. But that's all the more we need to pray, really. So that the Lord in prayer can prepare us. Prayer is not only, in other words, it's not only a time of escape, of finding, shall we say, relief from a situation we're under, but it's also a time of preparation. It prepares us for what is to come. As we pray, you know, the Lord makes us aware of what's ahead. The Lord prepares us. He gives us that confidence in Himself for that which is out there. So, we need to pray. We need, certainly all of us, to cry, "Teach us to pray." What do we need to pray for? Notice in verse 2, in Luke, going back to Luke 11, to the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We need to pray for God's will to be done. We need to pray that God will make us willing to accept His will, to do His will. You know, really, when you come right down to it, the source of most of our problems that we deal with is the fact that we are totally unprepared for the will of God in our life. You know, things happen to us. They take us by surprise. We don't know why they happened. We question why they happened. We kind of, you know, oftentimes get into situations and say, "God, why'd you let this happen to me? Why does this have to be me?" You know. And we need to pray in order that we might be put into the position where we recognize that what's happening to us, what's taking place, is all of God's will. It's all of God's provision. And we need to be prepared to enter into this and to rest in Him and trust in Him. And also, when we get out of His will, when we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing, we are able to be brought back into His will. He's able to enlighten us and show us what we've been doing wrong and how we can be brought back into His will. But the point being that one of the values of prayer is that it's a time in which we stop thinking of our will. We stop thinking of what I'm going to do. We stop thinking of our plans. We stop thinking, and we start, you know, we take time to think, what does God want me to do? You know, what's God's plan for this? It's like saying there is a very important entity in my life, a very important perspective here, that I'm not just doing what I want to do. I'm not just going through the day carrying out my responsibility. I want God's will to be done. And prayer involves then time in considering this and allowing God to show us his will and to direct us. There is, going back to Matthew 26 again, we go back to that same chapter that we were just at, in verse 39, you notice how the Lord himself prayed. It says he went a little farther, he fell on his face, and he prayed. Now, I don't know whether you've ever had times in your life where you fell on your face and prayed. You know, this is more than just a, you know, this is not some kind of, what should we say, an act here, you know, where, well, if you're religious, you know, you do this and you take this sort of form in prayer. No, this is a picture of one who was desperate. He fell on his face. This is a desperate time of need before his Father. And this is when our prayers are most effective, you know, when we're desperate. And he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father." He didn't just say, "My Father." He said, "Oh, my Father." That little "O," you know, tells such a story in our prayers. There's a great deal of difference, you know, when I come to God, I say, "God, please," when I say, "Oh, God." Can you feel the difference? It comes out of a deep soul distress. "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless," notice this, "not as I will, but as you will." So that there is in prayer the recognition that the will of God needs to be done in each situation. And I need to pray until I'm comfortable in my thinking with the will of God. You know, often we aren't. Often we aren't comfortable with the thought that God's will be done. They say, "No, I don't want, you know, God, you can do this, you can do this, but don't do that." We're not comfortable with that. But I need to pray until I can be comfortable with that. You see, that God's will be done. That what's best for me is what God wills. All right. Then we need to pray also, we notice, going back to Luke 11, in verse 3. "Give us day by day our daily bread." God wants us to pray for our daily provisions. This is not being selfish to ask God to care for us. It's not being selfish to ask God to provide for us. It's not being selfish to come before him with our daily needs. Not at all. He's telling us to. He says, "Give us day by day our daily bread," saying, "This is what you should pray. You should be asking the Lord for this." I think that, for one thing, this promotes within us, you know, I think maybe this is a good time to interject this thought. Prayer it's very important that we realize that prayer is an attitude former. It forms our attitude. What I pray for affects my whole attitude, my whole outlook. When I don't pray, I develop a selfish attitude. It's exactly what I do. The less I pray, you can be sure the more selfish you will become. The less prayer is a part of your life, the more selfish your life is going to be. Because prayer tends to pull me away from self. It draws my heart and attention to God. It takes me away from my own thoughts, my own desires, and consequently, the more I pray, the less selfish I will be. And when he asks us here to pray for our daily provisions, he is teaching us many things. He's teaching us the point that basically, if I'm bringing my needs before him, I'm recognizing that I need him to provide for me daily. I'm not taking for granted, you know, what I have. I'm not assuming that they're mine because I earned them, or I got them, or I deserve them, or they belong to me. No, I'm coming to him because I recognize that only he can make it possible for my needs to be met. That's what I think is in the thought here. Give us day by day our daily bread. If I become selfish in my thinking and think that I am the one that provides my daily bread, then what will I do when I can no longer provide it? What then? Now you see, this should never be my attitude. He's the one that provides for my daily bread. If I'm going out and working for it, he is giving me the strength to go out and work for it. Every day I get up in the morning and go out to work, it's through his grace and his help that I'm able to go to work. See? And he's the one that's making the provision. When I lose this concept, I lose an extremely important ingredient in my life. See? I start to become selfish in my thinking. I start to become placing too much emphasis on my ability to provide for myself. And when I start to place emphasis on my ability, then I'm in big trouble. I start to get into all kinds of troubles. And I start to develop all kinds of problems in my mind and in my thinking. No, he's the one that provides. He's the one gives me strength. If he's enabling me to work every day, he's the one that's doing it. He's the one that is making that provision. I think that this leads to two very important ingredients, and I just want to sidetrack us for a minute with these two verses. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want you to notice verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Prayer is a humbling effect. Prayer is a recognition of submission to God, that I could do nothing without him, that it's only by his grace that I have what I have, that I can do what I can do. See, this is a whole attitude of prayer. This is what it constitutes. We live in a society, especially in this country, where we develop such a horrible attitude of independence, where we think, you know, we're doing things for ourselves, that we're doing things, you know, our way, and we're doing things with our strength, and we're doing things with our ability, and I am what I am because I made myself what I am, you know, and this kind of an attitude. No, it's only by the grace of God I get up each day and go out that door. No, it's only by the grace of God that my feet get out of bed each day. You know, and we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. This involves a submission, doesn't it? A recognition that day by day I am dependent on his marvelous love and grace and strength to sustain me and to keep me. And it goes on then to say in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I knew a man that was a fisherman, and he used to like this word, casting. You know, when a fisherman casts, he throws out the line, but then he brings it back again. No, when we pray, we cast it out and we leave it there. We don't pull it back again. Too often we do this in our prayers. I've experienced it. 10 minutes after I prayed about something, I'm pacing the floor, stewing about it. No, that's not the idea here. We say, give us this day our daily bread. There's a dependence. I'm casting it out. And when I cast it out, I let it out there. It's in God's hands. It's no longer in my hands. When I cast something, it's left my hands. I don't pick it up again. I don't bring it back. I don't retrieve it. I cast it. It's out of my hands now. God, I put it in your hands. It's no longer in my hands. Difficult, isn't it? For you and I, in these earthly bodies, to develop this attitude. But it's what God wants to teach us. The disciples ask him to teach them to pray. And this is what the Lord wants to teach us. You know, the ability to let go, the ability to throw out, the ability to cast, and not to take back again. We so often take back the burdens we cast out. There is another verse that fits in relation with this, and that is in Colossians chapter 4. Just like you to look at that verse in prayer. These are all verses in prayer that we're referring to in connection with this. There are so many verses in prayer, obviously, we're only touching. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Tremendous verse. I could spend 15 minutes again on just on this verse. Continue earnestly in prayer. Colossians 4, 2. Two words there. Continue. We usually fail in this, don't we? We don't like to continue. We kind of like prayer to be a sort of a magic thing that you pray for it and you get it. Right? That's it. I prayed for that. Now you answer it, Lord. No. Continue. Keep on. See, prayer is an exercise. Prayer is a training grounds. Many times the events, the things that come into my life, come in to train me, to teach me. And it's only as I keep on praying that God is able to instruct me, train me, use the event. See, prayer is an exercise of my heart. It's an exercise of my soul, isn't it? I'm exercising myself when I pray. And these events come into my life that I might be exercising. That's why God doesn't answer immediately. He seldom does, you know. There are times he does. There are times he has to. But there are times, many, many times, he does not. Because prayer is an exercise. It exercises me. It invites, continue, and then it says, earnestly. Earnestly. Prayer doesn't become earnest, sad to say, until I see that I'm desperate. Earnestness involves a very desperate situation. As long as I can find an earthly solution to things, I usually don't pray too earnestly. Isn't that true? When I start to pray earnestly is when I say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't see any solution. I don't see any way out of this. Then I begin to pray earnestly, don't I? It's unfortunate that you and I so often don't take the time to look situations through and recognize that even the simplest things in our life can become very desperate. You know, we tend, unfortunately, to let things go until they become very desperate in our own eyes. We don't see the potential of evil. We don't see the potential of situations. It takes us so long, you know, to see. But he says, continue earnestly in prayer. And then there's another ingredient, two other ingredients here. Be vigilant in it. Be watchful. Be aware. Know, as you bring before the Lord, the potentials, the possibilities of your weakness, of the strengths of the situation. You know, be aware of the situation you're in. Don't pray lightly, but pray earnestly because you see the dangers. You see the difficulties. You see the problems. You're praying with vigilance. And notice this ingredient, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Now, only the Christian who has full trust in the Lord can pray with thanksgiving, because thanksgiving is really that confidence of knowing that no matter how desperate the situation is that you're praying for, you know, and you're thanking God already for the way He's going to solve it. You're not only in thanksgiving telling God that you believe He will answer your prayer, but you're also telling Him that you believe He'll answer it in the best way. That His answer will be the best answer. That His answer will be the correct answer. That His answer will be the right one. Thanksgiving is really a form, really, if you stop and think about it, of confidence. I can't give thanks over something if I'm not confident that God's going to work it out for the best. It amazes me the times that the Apostle Paul, for example, gave thanks. in some of the worst situations. But you see, he was confident that God was using the situation, whatever it was, that he was going to work it out for the best. And so he could thank him for it, even though he had no idea what the end result was going to be at the time. But he had gained through his experiences, through his prayer life, through his experiences in the Christian life, he had gained that confidence. In other words, I'm suggesting thanksgiving, doesn't it? Thanksgiving involves a show of confidence in God. You can't give thanks if you don't really believe that what you prayed for is going to be handled in the best possible way. You're giving thanks because you have the confidence that you've put it in the right hands and you're thanking Him already for what He's going to do. Therefore, you believe it must be right. All right, now going back to Luke 11 again. We don't know how to pray many times. We don't know when to pray. We need to pray for His will to be done. We need to pray daily for our daily experiences, that we can trust Him every step of the way. Prayer removes doubt. It removes fear. It removes a lack of confidence. It gives us that assurance that God knows what He's doing, and that what God does, He'll do right. And we believe this. And then we notice as this prayer goes on, and this is what I want to finish up with this morning, and I know there's so much I haven't covered in prayer, but I feel this is very important. Prayer changes not just things, and it does do that, but prayer changes us. And I think that's the thought here that we go into in verse 4 of Luke 11. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes our attitude towards sin, our relationship with God, doesn't it, first of all. Forgive us our sins. Here we are not trying to defend ourselves as we so often do. Here we are not trying to avoid the things we do by simply saying, oh, well, you know, it was a mistake, it was a slip, You know, is no, we're taking things as they really are. We're facing one of our daily problems, the problem of sin. We do sin. We do fail as believers. And we're not being occupied with those sins to the point that we allow them to distress us. This, of course, is a subject that we could spend a whole session on, you know, really, how to deal with our sins. Many times we become careless with them, dismiss them, and consequently this leads to a careless life, leads us to continue on in many sins that we've fallen into, causes us to become indifferent to sin. We should never be this. We should be sensitive of our sins. We should be aware of them. But then on the other hand, there are those believers, and I say those believers many times, there are those times in our life when we become desperate about our sins. When we place, I want to be careful how I word this, but we almost place too much importance on our sins, on ourself, you know. When we allow our mistakes, our failures, our sinfulness to so drag us down that we give up, that we become desperate, you know, that we become almost frantic. And this isn't right either, you know. This is just as bad as being careless about our sins. We don't want to be careless about them, but on the other hand, we don't want to take our sins upon ourselves and try to deal with them ourselves. We can't. We don't want to be spending the day blasting ourselves and blaming ourselves because of who we are and what we've done. No, there is a matter of not being careless about our sins, recognizing them, there they are, but then placing them in the hands of God and asking Him to forgive us of our sins. And a genuine request for forgiveness also involves a genuine desire for forsaking. Because the two go together. You can't really be genuine in asking forgiveness if you're not genuine in wanting to forsake. Because then you don't really want to be forgiven. If you want to really be forgiven, then you really want to forsake them. But we need to do this, and then we need to leave them there. We should not be carrying our sins and mistakes and failures around with us every minute of every day. That's not the way to do with it. It's a burden. We take it and we put it at His feet. We don't carry it with us, so to speak. So prayer then changes us, doesn't it? It changes us in the sense that it enables us, as we're in the presence of God and sense His presence, it makes us aware of our failures, our sins. And we bring them, we don't try to hide them, we bring them before Him. But then we also leave them there. We don't try to take these burdens and sins with us. We're bringing them to God. And we're asking Him to deal with them in our life. Isn't it interesting, if we just turn to Psalm 51, I often think of this psalm in relation to dealing with our sin, because David had an awesome sin to deal with there. All sin is terrible in the sight of God. But there are some sins that overwhelm us more than others. And David had committed some terrible sins, some gruesome ones here in his confession in Psalm 51. But it's interesting when he says in verse 3, "I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me." Now, I want to suggest to you that one of the importances as to why we must bring our sins before God is that they aren't ever before us. We want to cast them before Him. We want to bring our sins to the Lord and lay them before Him and leave them there. But He says, "My sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Well, take your burdens to the Lord. Take your sins to the Lord and leave them there. That's the important lesson we learn. Forgive us our sins. Is he able to forgive us? Do we believe he's able to forgive us? Am I too bad to be forgiven? Do I need to be forgiven? In other words, you know, there's a tremendously important balance here in my prayer life that I recognize, yes, I do need to bring my sins before him, but no, I do not want to hold on to them. I bring them before him to lay them before him. I don't want to carry that burden all day long. I want to put them down at his feet. And then we notice how prayer affects our relationship with others. With God, our relationship with God, forgive us our sins, our relationship with others. We forgive everyone who's indebted to us. What a statement. We forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We forgive others. If God has forgiven us, we forgive others. Such a simple statement, isn't it?